praying for you. Just a lot of things. Gustavo, ¿cómo estamos, viejo?
Muy bien.
Ah, me alegro. I got to get in practice. We're going to Costa Rica. We're going to Costa Rica in about 3 weeks. Meet with some physicians down there. So, did you bring your sweetheart with you?
Yeah.
Okay, but she's on the scene. If she's not here, you got to leave. No, we're glad you're here. We've been praying for good health, for cross, you know, for coverage, for babysitters, for the finances and the time and all the rest. And this is great. And all the things that Bill said about focusing on time alone with God and taking advantage of being with other people, so, so important. Sally, thanks for that. That first hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Yeah, oh, amen. I just, the fall of 49, I was a sophomore at Wheaton, transferred in. I'd never heard that song in my whole life. And chapel was, in those days, what, 5 days a week? What is it now, Arnie? You've got a son back at Wheaton, still 5 days a week? Okay, and We stood up and sang that, and I was just absolutely electrified. I'd never heard it. And 1,500 men and women, the student body at Wheaton and the faculty, singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I just about wept. Just kind of a little foretaste of heaven. That's going to be like, I mean, we'll be singing Spanish. But that's okay. You're going to get a quick language lesson going through the pearly gates. Just great. And we're going to spend a lot of time this weekend in the Word. And that's great. When you open the Bible and look into it, it's like standing in front of a couple of full-length panels. And one panel is a portrait of you in your prime. It's a portrait done by an artist who was very favorable in his rendition. And it's you and all of your glory and beauty. Like the day you got married. Or maybe when you turned 25 or something like that. And you look at this portrait and we are complete in Him. We are perfect. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And then the other full-length panel is a mirror. And we look back and forth. And we look at our portrait complete in Him, and then we look in the mirror and wonder what happened. You know, something has transpired. Some of us have gotten the 5B syndrome, bald, bifocal, bridge, bulge, and bunions. Some of you ladies have these little cosmetic mirrors that you carry around like Buzzy does. And one side is a conventional standard mirror. And then the other side's a magnifying mirror. I don't know if you guys have ever looked in that mirror. But it's absolutely terrifying. When I look in that magnifying mirror, it's like an aerial photograph of the Badlands of South Dakota. It's really wild. Well, we're going to look into the mirror tonight. Now, don't forget the portrait complete in Him. But we are going to look into the Word of God. Probably the key verse, because the subject is preparing your hearts or our hearts for the grace of God. And I am absolutely delighted that Jerry Bridges will be talking tomorrow morning and evening, and again Saturday evening. I've heard Jerry bring these messages on the grace of God, read the book. It's a subject about which evangelicals talk a great deal and understand much less. And we will have a great, great weekend with Jerry. But the key verse is Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith is the the doorway, if you will. It's the threshold. It's the means by which we enter in and experience the grace of God. Now faith is a living organism. Faith is alive. It's capable of growth. It's capable of strength. It's capable of increasing. Luke 17:5, the apostles say, Lord, increase our faith. It can expand. But it can also diminish. It can decrease. It can wither. It can die. It can experience atrophy. John 16:1 in the New English Bible says, guard against the breakdown of your faith. Jesus prays for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. 1 Timothy 1:19, faith can be shipwrecked. 2 Timothy 2:18, faith can be overthrown. So faith is something alive, dynamic, and it grows or it diminishes. It becomes stronger and more dynamic if it's nurtured properly, or it can experience shipwreck, breakdown. It can fail. Now, the basis of nourishment, the two fundamental sources of nourishment are the character of God and the Word of God. Hebrews 6:18, the character of God. It is impossible for God to lie. Now, we live in a moral universe created by an infinite, moral, personal God. This is His world. This is His universe. He has spoken. That's the subject and predicate of Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken. And it's impossible for God to lie. He alone is utterly trustworthy. If I had to summarize the whole message of the Bible in one sentence, it would simply be that the bottom line of human experience is the character of God. Why is it so important to get to know God? Why is it important to have a quiet time, to memorize Scripture, to pray, to fellowship with believers? Is to nurture our understanding of the character of God. Because the more we understand, the better we perceive who He is, the stronger our faith. There's a nourishment. There's a strengthening. Conversely, if we neglect to nurture our understanding of the character of God, our faith diminishes. It withers away. It's like calcium loss in the bones. It becomes feeble and frail, fragile. It cracks. It gives way. The character of God. The other is the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Why is it important that we be in churches that teach the Word of God? Because it nurtures our faith. Every time we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we're exposed to the Word of God, our faith is strengthened. Good things happen every time we hear the Word of God. So, the nourishment of faith is the character of God, the Word of God. Let me suggest three or four working definitions. Then we'll talk about some of the purposes of faith. We'll talk a little bit about the testing of faith and three primary causes of atrophy. Working definitions. Number one, faith is a quiet inner state of mind and heart which governs and controls our actions and responses. It's a quiet inner state of mind and heart which governs and controls our actions, the way we respond to situations. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, "He's not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." How do you respond to evil tidings? And we all get evil tidings. We all get the phone call we don't want to get. His heart is fixed. Why? Trusting in the Lord. Have you gotten an unpleasant phone call recently? What was your initial reaction? Was it your heart fixed? Oh no. Why me? Why now? What if? In all of the turmoil. But it's going to happen. It's simply going to happen. You know, we're going up to Breckenridge, Lord willing, next week to keep our priorities straight. And, you know, but a few years ago when I had my little heart incident and I was face down unconscious on the floor of a restaurant, someone asked Buzzy, "What were you thinking?" And she just said, "I thought maybe I was just going to say goodbye." You know. And the 911 people came and all the rest, and we're still here. But one of these days we're going. We had that conference last fall with, 10 guys up at Dave Simon's uncle's place up in the mountains. It was a wonderful conference, and the theme was Life After Skip Gray. Great! I mean, it's like attending your own memorial service, kind of. That was terrific. And only 10 people came, that's right. I'm not sure they'll all make it for the last one either. That's okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. All of us listen to the media. The whole country, politically and economically, is in this strange state of anxiety. But how about you and me? We stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. The future for the people of God is as bright as the promise of God. Now, I'm not making any brief for the economy or for, you know, political parties or whatnot. That whole thing may unravel, but our future is as bright as the promise of God. So people say, "How are you doing?" The answer is, "Great." Why? We stagger not the promise of God. When you're discouraged, read Revelation 4 and 5. The final score is posted. We won. Faith is a statement to all observers that God is who He says He is and will do what He said He'd do. Hebrews 11:6. When you and I exercise faith, we are communicating. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. And when we exercise faith, little things, big things, it's a statement to everybody who watches us that we really believe that God is who He says He is and that He'll do what He says He'll do. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So every time you trust God, you're making a statement. You're communicating. Some of us are going to be working tomorrow in workshops on communicating our faith, and they'll be excellent. And I hope you'll, those of you who are here with your husband or wife, that you've kind of split up and go to about 8 or 10 of those workshops and then compare notes. I mean, if you go to a workshop as a couple, you've got to have a theophany to justify it. How's that? But every time we trust God, we're making a statement. We really believe God is who He says He is. That's so important. Thirdly, faith and obedience are virtually synonymous. Every reference to faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is followed by an action verb. An action verb. It was a step of obedience. By faith, they did this. There is no such thing as faith in a vacuum. Next summer, when we have our Physicians Family Conference here, July 19 to 25, can I put a plug in for that, Bill? Yeah. It's going to be a real light schedule during the day, so you get time alone with God and time alone with your spouse if you're married. Because the kids will be in a program during the morning, and the afternoon you'll be with the kids. And then the evening we'll spend the book of James. And James says there's no such thing as faith in a vacuum. It's a contradiction of terms. By faith, they did something. And faith is a gift of grace. It's kind of a closed loop. Romans 12:3. I say, through the grace given to me, and so on. Now, there's two extremes here. One is kind of the laissez-faire, the rocking chair thing. Well, if God wants to give me this grace, here I am. He knows my address. It's kind of like the lady walking through this exquisite English garden with all of the flowers and hedges and bushes and trees, commenting how great and glorious was God's creation. And the gardener said, "Lady, you should have seen it when he had it all by himself." The other extreme is evangelical hyperactivism. You've probably never met one. The reverse of John 15:5. We say to God, "Without me ye can do nothing." Wrong. It's a gift of grace. It's a quiet inner state of heart. It's a statement to all who watch us. It's synonymous with obedience, a gift of grace. What are some of the purposes? Well, Hebrews 11:33 has 11 purposes, 33 through 37. I don't really know how many purposes there are for faith. There are probably dozens and dozens. I suggest you keep a page in your notebook. Every time you see something that faith does, you just make a note of it. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. Are there kingdoms that need to be subdued today? Oh, you better believe it. Our daughter and son-in-law are in a in a spiritual warfare with some county authorities out in California who are corrupt. And it's a spiritual warfare. It's being waged in the courts. But it is a spiritual war. We pray daily against the enemy's control of public officials. Now, maybe not in your town, but let me assure you that it actually exists in some places in America. The people in high places, authorities, are under control of the enemy. And by faith, we subdue kingdoms. You say, well, I can hardly wait for these kids to get out of diapers. It's such a great relief. I hardly wait for them to go to school. And I can have a second cup of coffee in peace. And you kind of dream about that next stage. I have bad news for you. It is faith all the way. When they are married and have children, and when they have grandchildren, it's your faith that subdues kingdoms. They only leave physically sometimes. Never spiritually. Never. And you wouldn't want it any other way, would you? No. You subdue kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. Is God interested in righteousness? Absolutely. How do we bring it about? By faith. Are all so-called medical ethics righteous? No. Even if they're legal, they're not righteous. They wrought righteousness by faith. Let me just encourage you to, maybe your little time tomorrow afternoon or your time alone Saturday, just work your way through Hebrews 11, 33 through 36. And all of these purposes of faith, they obtained promises. Do you have promises for your life? Promises for your spouse? Promises for your children? They muzzle lions. Are there lions out there that need to be muzzled? Absolutely. What about the testing of faith? Let me read to you from My Utmost for His Highest. I had to get this back from Buzzy. She just, it's probably her favorite book after the Bible. This is 29 August devotional, but applicable every day of the year. And I don't know if you've got a copy. Anybody here not have a copy of My Utmost for His Highest? Well, just get your heart right with God and go get one. No, it's not inspired like the Bible, but it is so clear. Every time you venture out in the life of faith, you will find something in your common sense circumstance that flatly contradicts your faith. Common sense is not faith, and faith is not common sense. They stand in the relation of the natural and the spiritual. Can you trust Jesus Christ where your common sense cannot trust Him? Can you venture heroically on Jesus' statements when the facts of common sense of life shout, it's a lie? On the Mount, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe God can do it. But you have to come down into the demon-possessed valley and meet with facts that laugh ironically at the whole of your Mount of Transfiguration belief. Every time my program of belief is clear to my own mind, I come across something that contradicts it. Let me say I believe God will supply all my need, and then let me run dry. No outlook. And see whether I go through the trial of faith or sink back to something lower. Faith must be tested. Why? It's alive. It's dynamic. It's like a muscle. It has to be tested. God is committed to see that our faith is tested. Because it can be turned into a personal possession only through conflict. Faith can only be turned into a personal possession through conflict. What is your faith up against right now? The test will either prove your faith is right or it will kill it. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The final thing is confidence in Jesus. Believe steadfastly on him. And all you come up against will develop your faith. There is continual testing in the life of faith. And the last great test of faith is death. May God keep us in fighting trim. Faith is unutterable trust in God, which never dreams that He will not stand by us. Every human experience, you and I, are naturally inclined to characterize as negative, is, in the final analysis, simply another trial of faith. 1 Peter 1:7. The world says gold is valuable. God says faith is more valuable. Let me just share three causes of failure. Atrophy, breakdown. Because it is by faith we appropriate grace. Jerry's going to talk to us about grace. But it is apprehended, it's internalized. It becomes part of our fiber by faith. But if faith breaks down, grace has no way of entry. No way to become part of our life. The first is unconfessed sin. One of Satan's most subtle approaches with believers is to whisper in our ears, you know, you are one of the few people who can beat the system. There really aren't very many out there. But you are one of the few who can beat the system. You know, I've been thinking about this. Numbers 32:23, your sin will find you out. And the thing that came to my mind was this television advertisement for the Midas muffler people. Have you ever seen that? You know, and they take you through the shop and all of these people are fixing automobiles and so on. And then there's one of the men with the Midas shirt on and extolling the virtues of Midas. And then right at the end of the advertisement, he kind of leans into the camera and says, "Nobody beats Midas. Nobody." Ever seen that? I don't know if that's true or not. But let me share something with you that is. Nobody beats the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Your sin will find you out. Paul says in Timothy 5, some men's sins are so obvious that they arrive in court before the men do. And other men's sin follows. And what he's saying in Timothy 5, the last two verses, the same thing about good works. You cannot cover up good works in God's universe, and you cannot cover sin. And so if we're going to do what the assignment is tonight to prepare our hearts, when we close the session here, we'll just stop and be quiet. Make sure our hearts are right. And if we need to deal with something, deal with it. Then we'll benefit the whole weekend. Second thing is worldliness. You say, no problem. Round up the usual suspects. I can tell you what worldliness is. It's carousing around and this and this and this. The usual evangelical laundry list. And I want you to know, I am clean as a whistle. The usual evangelical laundry list may be worldliness. Let me suggest some other possibility. More subtle, as deadly. Preoccupation. Medicine. Ministry. Money. What's the preoccupation of navigators? It's the three O's: objectives, organization, and opportunity. Anything wrong with those? No. Just so we distinguish between stewardship and ownership. What is it for pastors? Bucks, buildings, and bodies. Anything wrong with those? No? Absolutely not. Unless it's a preoccupation. Whose church is it? Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's one of those, read my lips. And he didn't change his mind. What is it for physicians? Consults, CAT scans, and cash flow. Anything wrong with that? No. Just so there's a clear distinction between stewardship and ownership. If it all belongs to God and I'm a steward, there's no preoccupation. But if it's ownership, it's worldliness. And then the third one is an unteachable heart. Hebrews 3:12 through chapter 4, verse 2. And it concludes with a statement, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. They weren't teachable. Someone asked a hard question, and the answer was yes, but. So how do we prepare our hearts for the grace of God? Well, we pause. And we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Unconfessed sin. Preoccupation. Unteachable spirit. That's our condition. Then all of the tremendous things that Jerry's going to share, all the workshops, will literally go in one ear, not the other. Won't change our lives. But if we really believe God wants to change us this weekend, we'll pause and listen to His voice. And let Him change our lives. So, what are we doing? Is it 8:45? Yeah. Why don't we take a few minutes? I know the East Coast people are tired. But let's just pause for a few minutes. And pray, search me. Oh God, know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any unconfessed sin. Any sense of ownership rather than stewardship. Any defensiveness. Like Saul, when Samuel confronted him. Like Adam, who pointed the finger at his wife. Rather than like David, or the prodigal son. We pray for wisdom and courage and humility. That as we listen to your voice this weekend, as we are taught in the seminars and small groups, and by Jerry. That Romans 4:16 will be our experience. Therefore, it is a faith. And it might be by grace. Unmerited favor. To the end, the promise might be sure. To all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Thank you for preparing our hearts to receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.